The reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, on page 6 of your church Bibles. Cain and Abel. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Evie. And let's please do keep your Bibles open there, and let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these true words from Genesis 4. And Father, we pray that you'll be helping us to see the state of our own hearts and our need for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So as we were reminded in the quiz earlier, God had created a perfect world. He had created Adam and Eve. They knew God. They chatted with God. It was just great. But at the same time, there was something Adam and Eve, and they just wanted more, didn't they? They rebelled against God, and they were not content with the wonderful blessings that they'd received from God, and they wanted to be like him. And therefore, they took the fruit, they disobeyed God's one law that he'd given them, and they sinned against God. And so much went wrong, so much. And that, really, at the end of chapter 3, it leads to the question, yeah, it's gone wrong. Will Adam and Eve and the people come after them, will they be able to pull it back? Will it be able to change? And sadly, will humanity learn from their mistake? Well, sadly, the answer is no, they don't learn. Because the first thing we see this morning is that sin grips Cain's heart. Sin grips Cain's heart. And we're first told that Adam and Eve have a baby. And in verse 1 and 2, and he was called Cain. And it's even a little bit encouraging at this point, because here, Eve, she says, she recognises that this bundle of joy comes from God. It couldn't have happened without God's help. And don't many people recognise this even today? People who aren't Christians, as we understand lots of the biology of how babies are conceived and come about and develop in the mother's womb, but when the baby arrives, it often feels like a miracle. You know what I mean? I'm sure Stephen and Katrina, it felt like a miracle when Theo arrived. There we go. Oh, he's looking super cute there, isn't he? But I don't know if you guys can remember this far back. You'll be sleep deprived. But just what a miracle it is when a new baby comes into the world. But back to Adam and Eve. They recognized it, but then number two quickly followed, and they grow up to be men, and they become farmers. And Cain, he becomes a planter of crops, and Abel, he looks after sheep and goats. And again, verse 3, it's got some encouragement here. Let me just read from verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering as well. It's encouraging. They bring crops. What Cain perhaps, he brought carrots or wheat or apples and offers them to God. And Abel, he brings perhaps the firstborn lamb or calves. They're acknowledging God, in a sense, worshipping him. But then let me just read from halfway through verse 4. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offerings he did not look with favour. And Cain is sat there, or stood there, thinking, wait on, why is God not pleased with my offering? Halfway through verse 5, it says, Cain was angry, and his face became downcast. And you're thinking, why? Why did God accept one offering and reject the other? But look back at the gifts. Abel brought the first fruits. He brought the first lambs or the first calves that were born. He brought the best to God. But what did Cain do with his first fruits? We're not actually told, are we? But he probably ate them, exactly. He probably had a feast. And only later did he give some of his fruit and crops to the Lord. The difference being that Abel was given his best, but Cain was given his second, third, or fourth best. Half-hearted worship of God. And isn't that still an issue amongst people today, even people in churches? But where does God focus? Please look with me at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God says to Cain, look, you've messed up here, Cain. Will you do the right thing? Will you come and say sorry to God? Or are you going to get even more angry? And what does Cain choose to do? Does he say sorry or does he get more angry? Children, what does Cain do in this passage? Does he get more angry or does he say sorry? Go on, Poppy. He gets more angry. He gets so angry that he goes and kills his brother. The first murder. You see, sin had entered the world through Cain's mum and dad. But sin didn't just stop with them. It grows stronger and stronger and gets an ever tighter grip on them. Sin was gripping Cain's heart. Now this week I was looking up some interesting facts about crocodiles. There we go. Whoa, look at that, nice big teeth. Now a little few crocodile facts for you here, which surprised me. Apparently crocodiles grow over 4,000 teeth during their lifetime. They're always growing teeth. They can hold their breath underwater for an hour. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And yes, we all know that crocodiles, what do crocodiles like to eat, do we reckon? Humans! Yeah? They eat meat and flesh, that's right. But you know, they also like to eat fruit, apparently, which was a surprise to me. But this is the thing that got me, just how strong their bite is. You know what I mean? Say you're eating a steak or something like that. If you're a vegetarian here, you just have to pretend, right? Pretend you're eating a steak and you chomp down with your jaws. Arr! And sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? It's a tough piece of steak and you've got to really get through it. Now, a crocodile can chomp down at least 20 times more powerful than our chomp. They can chomp so hard with their big teeth that, say they've just caught themselves a zebra, they can chomp straight through the bone on their leg. They've got that strong a grip. Well, it looks like Cain here, he's not in the grip of a crocodile's mouth, but he's in the grip of sin. There's Cain, and he's gripped by sin. He doesn't say sorry to God for his subpar offering. He doesn't even say sorry for the murder of his brother. And when God asks him about it, he even lies to God. Sin has gripped Cain to the very heart of his being. But I suspect we all know this isn't just Cain's problem, is it? In James, we're told this in the New Testament. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And remember here, remember Cain, he had no doubt that God was real. I mean, he was having a conversation with him. He had no doubt that the blessings of life had come from God, that he was loving and just and all these different things. And yet, sin was gripping Cain to the very depth of his being. But it's not just Cain, though, is it? Because we're going to meet, we didn't have this bit read, but later on in chapter 4, we meet the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. And it's a guy called Lamech. He's the first person we hear in the Bible to have two wives instead of one wife, which God had said back in Genesis 2 wasn't the way to go about it. He thinks he knows better than God. I'm going to have two wives. One isn't enough. But it's worse than that, because just cast your eyes, please, with me to verse 23, chapter 4 and verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilal, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. See, Lamech doesn't just commit murder. He kills a man, doesn't he? He sings about it. He boasts about it. Hey, look at me! I killed somebody! Now, we all know people who boast about stuff, don't we? Children, at school, what do people boast about? Let me bring the microphone around. What do people boast about at school? Here we go. Go on then.
Either being the fastest runner or having the neatest handwriting.
Fastest runner or the neatest handwriting. I would have failed on both counts, I can tell you. Here we go. Go on, Sam. Teenagers, you can join in as well.
Being incredible at football.
Being incredible at football. People boast about that. Go on then.
Wearing lip gloss.
Where? Is that just the ladies?
It's an all-girls
school. It's an all-girls school, so yes. Wearing lip gloss. Any others? Go on, you got another one, Poppy?
Yeah.
Go on then.
They also boast about who can do maths the quickest.
Who can do maths the quickest, exactly. And I've got a few more here on the screen, thank you guys. Sometimes people boast about, have they got the trendiest trainers? Or the next one, the pencil case with the most compartments. Yeah, that's another one. Oh, how about teenagers? Who's got the best phone? Right, and last of all, who's got the coolest hairdo? Now, that's a hairdo from the 60s. It's called the beehive. I don't think they're in fashion today, but I didn't want to offend anybody. Right, but anyone got a beehive? No. Right, but yeah, people boast about lots of things. And it's not just kids, is it? Adults boast about stuff as well, don't they? Whether it be watches, clothes, holidays, houses, cars. But for Lamech, none of those were a good enough boast. He boasts about murder. To tell the world just how strong he is. In fact, there's a hint here that Lamech is thinking he's stronger than God. Let me just read verse 24 again. If Cain is avenged seven times, Lamech 77 times. God, when he was dealing with Cain, he said to Cain, if anybody tries to kill you, Cain, they will be avenged seven times. But Lamech says, seven times isn't enough. I can avenge 77 times. I'm even better and more powerful than God. Isn't that ridiculous? So for Cain, the sin had gripped his heart. For Lamech, the sin was gripping his mouth, his words. And you don't need me to give you modern examples from today's world, do we? Where people boast about their sin. It's all around us. Genesis 4, though, isn't saying everything is bad, though. Because in verses 19 to 22, actually, we hear of Lamech's sons, where the technology is advancing, and science is advancing, and music and culture. This is good stuff. But in the midst of that, sin is advancing as well. And I'm sure Genesis chapter 4 isn't telling us about every sin that happened in these years. It's just giving us the editor's highlights. It's giving us the real disaster zones. Cain and Lamech particularly. And it's only another chapter before God can say, chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. How sin touches everything. And therefore, for us today, will we accept that without Christ, such sin is buried deep within each of us? Outside of Jesus, we're in the grip of sin. Or as the apostles said, we're enslaved by sin. We're trapped, unlike that criminal who managed to escape from prison. And imagine, I know he's been caught again. But we can't escape by ourselves. And therefore, when we ourselves mess up, when we sin, whether it's in a big way or a small way, we shouldn't be surprised that it happens. Because we're sinners. Even we shouldn't be surprised even when we hurt the ones we love. Even when we're trying to love somebody. We shouldn't be surprised when people in positions of power lie. We shouldn't be surprised that any person is capable of harsh and cutting words. And that includes the child of the earliest years at school. And even in church. Even where Jesus has broken the cycle, has broken the power of sin in our lives, we still live in these bodies, don't we? Where sin is still trying to run riot. And there are times, guys, when you'll experience Mike Walton when he's been thoughtless, or been impatient, or critical, or self-absorbed. The list could go on and on. It's not just me, though, is it? It's all of us. From the newborn baby through to the wisest and maturest Christian person you know. We should be horrified at our sin. We should be crying out to Jesus, help us to change, and a whole bunch of other things. But we shouldn't be surprised. God wants to use these early chapters of Genesis to try to persuade us just how strong sin is. And in fact, the more that someone grows to love Jesus, yes, as that happens, the more that actually sin will be conquered in their lives. But at the same time, their eyes will be open just to see how the sin that remains, just how deep and ugly that is. But this grip of sin isn't the whole story, because even in Genesis 4, there is hope. And our third point this morning. And yet God is still just and kind. God is still just and kind. Just think back to Cain's third-rate offering to God. It should have been, when Cain, he should have been bringing something like that. He should have been bringing the best fruit and the best crops. But what Cain brought was something more like this. I mean, one apple and one potato. Now, God wasn't happy, right? But here's the thing. He didn't reject Cain. And said an apple then, didn't I? That is a carrot and a potato, right? But God didn't reject Cain. In fact, God gave him an opportunity to repent. He warned him that sin is crouching at his door. Yes, Cain didn't respond, but God was there trying to help him. And then think about God's response to Cain when he murdered Abel. Judgment was there on sin, but God wouldn't allow someone else to murder Cain. In fact, he protected Cain. What grace! Look, verse 15, it says this, but the Lord said to him, not so, anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Cain didn't deserve this, but God was gracious. And then what about verse 25? Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. I mean, humanity was making a right hash of the world, and yet God gave Adam and Eve another son. Genesis 4 is a lot like Genesis 3. It's full of dark stuff. It's full of horror and shame and sin. And as righteous as God is, he can't help himself in showing grace, even in the midst of all that, to people who don't deserve it. It's what God is like. And it's a good job, isn't it? Because when push comes to shove, when God sees what we're really like on the inside, and he really does know it, he sees behind the mask that we put to the world, doesn't he? We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve his mercy or love. God doesn't owe us a thing. Yet, he wants to give grace and love to us, even when we're so terrible. It just wells up within him. Which is the ultimate reason, isn't it, why Jesus came into the world, to save us from our biggest problem, to rescue us from the grip of sin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Once again, you tell us how it is, just how sin and rebellion come so naturally to us, how it is so ugly, how it has got a bigger grip on our lives than we often realize. Thank you for the freedom that Jesus gives us. Thank you that he can break us free from being enslaved to sin. Thank you for his rescue from the consequences of sin. And Father, this week as we live for you, help us to be more aware of the depth of our sin. Help us to see it more clearly. But at the same time, help us to worship you and the Lord Jesus all the more because of his wonderful rescue for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.